today as we come to the table.
Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, there's a lot about this guy, this angel. And notice what he says. I want to kind of examine this. Notice first he says about him, he will go before you and keep you in what? The way. As I begin to reveal this, you're going to start to see what's going on here. This angel of the Lord will keep you in the way. Notice next, he says, beware of him and obey his voice.
Do you know who Pastor Mark was just talking about? Today he'll share about the angel of the Lord. Many scholars have studied and come to an interesting conclusion. This angel of the Lord is actually Jesus. You may think Jesus only came on the scene in the New Testament, but he's been there since the beginning. He is God, after all. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. This may all be confusing to you, so stay tuned. Pastor Mark will explain this more in his message today. You'll learn about Jesus' involvement throughout the Bible as you continue to read it too. He's found everywhere, and Scripture reminds you now, as it did back then, to honor Jesus and obey him. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 23 and join Pastor Mark as he continues his message, National Laws, National Promises.
You know, leaven in Scripture is a type of evil. Unleavened, in that feast, they would take all the leaven out of their homes, and then they would celebrate the feast. So, you know, what a beautiful picture of, okay, we're going to seek God. Let's get rid of all the leaven, right? Let's repent. Let's make sure that our hearts are clean. That's what it represented. And, of course, the Lord on the cross would be the fulfillment of the Passover. The next one, the Feast of Harvest, or giving of the first fruits to God, represented the tithe financially and the future resurrection of believers. So a couple of meanings there to that. The Feast of Ingathering or Tabernacles represented God's presence among them in the wilderness and God's future presence with us in the millennial kingdom. So again, that whole picture of God tabernacling, living among us, even as he lived with the children of Israel in the wilderness, he's going to live among us when he comes back. And God wanted each of these feasts to be celebrated on a regular basis, three times, you know, every year, so they would remember what God had done for them and what God was going to do. So these were all representative, this reminder of God's goodness. And also this whole picture prophetically of what he was going to do in the future. Now, I do want to mention one thing concerning the giving of the first fruits, because I did get a question last week. And I think sometimes I assume that we all understand this, and I shouldn't do that. The giving of the first fruits, it's a picture in Scripture of the tithe and giving the first of what God gives you back to him. That's what it means. They would take the first fruits that came up out of the ground. They would chop off part of it. They would wrap it together like in a bundle. They would take it to the priest, and the priest would wave it before the Lord. And it was basically saying, we as a family are giving what you have given to us, God. Remember, they were farmers for the most part. They would say, whatever you're giving us, we're giving you the first of it. Here it is. The very first. We haven't even eaten any yet. The crop hasn't even come in. We're giving you the first of it because we believe that you're going to bless us and give us way more back. So that was the principle behind this, the first fruits of the tithe. And the reason I brought that up is somebody was asking me last week saying, you know, Mark, when do we, what should we do with the tithe? When should we tithe? How should we tithe and all that? And we just covered that last week, but obviously I didn't cover it clearly. And the answer to that is the first fruit goes to the Lord. Now that's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I know for us, the very first check that has to go has to be the tithe check. It's God's. It's basically saying, God, everything I have you gave to me, I'm giving you the first fruits. I'm giving it back. Why am I doing that? Because I believe in doing that, you're going to bless me and give me even more back. And so I'm giving you, and there's a number of reasons for it, not just because you're getting more back. That shouldn't really be the purpose of giving a tenth to the Lord. And that's what tithe means. It means a tenth. But there's a lot of things that are involved in the tithe. It's not that God needs the money. God doesn't need the money. Listen to this. God wants us to learn to trust him and to take care of us. Our trust should not be in money. Our trust should not be in our income. And I think where we struggle sometimes as humans, and even in the church, is we don't put our trust in God to take care of us, and we're worried about the paycheck or the income. God says, don't make that the issue. It's not about the income or how much you make. He said, you be faithful to me, and I'll make sure your needs are taken care of. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. There's that whole principle of first fruits. And what? All these things will be added. And what things was he talking about? You go back and look at that in Matthew, look at it in context. He's talking about the things you need for life, the things you need to live. You know, whenever I get in a situation where, and a lot of us are probably in situations now where we're seeing the finances be a little tighter because the gas prices are going up, food prices are going up. You know, it's this whole thing going on in the Midwest with all the drought. You've been seeing that on the news? And they're talking about corn prices are going to be going up. Kind of interesting to see that in the Bible Belt, God's, you know, you still see that rain and that blessing of the Lord. I mean, it may not hit us as hard as it is other places. And there may be some spiritual reasons for that, but the point is, things are going up. Whenever that happens, what we're supposed to do is not panic and say, how are we going to do it? We need to press in more to seek the Lord first. God, I'm going to seek you first. And then let God handle it from there. And there's a rest in that. I mean, there's just a peace in that. So we need to learn that it's the Lord that we're to trust in, nothing else. And also, it helps us acknowledge that everything came from Him. Everything. Whatever we have, it came from the Lord. And again, it's not just talking about the financial end of it. It's talking about everything, our personality, our ability to do whatever we do. It's all from God. Give it back to Him. And notice in verse 15, he says that no one should appear before Him empty, which means there's no one exempt from the sacrifices and offerings of the Lord. And it doesn't matter how much we make, whether it's $1 million or whether it's the widow with the two mites. Remember the woman that put in the two mites, the widow's mite. And the Lord said she put in more than everybody. Why? Because she put in from her heart. She put in from her need. She put in what God, you know, what God had moved in her heart to do, and not something based on some kind of calculation. Three times a year, verse 17, he says, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, again, this is still talking about those three feasts, but it's not saying that everyone was not supposed to appear. He's just now putting more accountability and responsibility on the men. This is interesting to me because he says everybody's to come and do these feasts, but now all of a sudden he kind of goes back in verse 17 and says, now, I'm going to specifically speak to the men. Husbands, men, three times a year you appear before me. It's as if God is saying, you're the one that I'm holding the most accountable. If your family's going to be obedient to this, if you're going to really worship me the way you're supposed to, if you're only going to lead your family, if you're going to do what I've asked you to do, you've got to be a leader. You've got to be the one to step up and do that. And so there's a real mandate here, almost kind of a challenge or a command from God directly to us men to say, you know what? We need to be the ones leading the family. There's going to be those memorials for God, the worship of God, and all these things we do. We've got to lead the way. We've got to be the one to do it. You know, we shouldn't be fighting the wife over the tithe check, or we shouldn't be fighting the wife as to whether we're going to go to church that Sunday, or we shouldn't be fighting the wife as to whether or not we're going to do a devotion. Shouldn't be the wife having to push the husband to do everything. We should be the leaders of it. Say, all right, honey, come on, we're going to sit down. All right, honey, we're the ones doing that. Let's go to church. And so he says, men, you're the ones, three times you have to do this. You're the leaders. I'm holding you accountable. He says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Again, whenever you give me a sacrifice, make sure your heart is pure, no leaven in that. And you shall, nor the fat of my sacrifice shall remain until morning. So you offer all of it on the altar and let it be consumed for the Lord. The first of your first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, this is an interesting verse. A couple of possibilities that scholars believe this is talking about, and then I'll tell you how the Jews have misread it. Number one is, it's just the grace of God and His mercy even toward the animals. Have you noticed how gracious God is toward animals in Scripture? He's kind even to the animals. What God is saying is here is, look, don't, if you're going to boil a young goat to eat it, you know, don't use its own mother's milk to do it. Have mercy on the mother, whether she knows it or not. Just show that level of decency, even toward the animal kingdom, all right? And I do believe that probably was a part of what's going on here, and many scholars believe that. Another viewpoint of this is there was also a pagan ritual where they would take the young goat or the animal and boil it in its mother's milk as kind of this paganistic ritual. And then after they boiled it in, they take the milk and sprinkle the milk around their fields, and it was supposed to bring good crops and fertility to their land and all that. So he's saying basically show mercy to the animals. And number two, you know, don't get involved in pagan rituals and pagan worship. Stay away from it. Now, the Jews have completely, if you've been to Israel with us, you've experienced this. If you go into a restaurant that serves meat, you can't have cheese. Because they say that what God is saying is you're not supposed to mix meat with milk. And that kind of ruins the whole cheeseburger concept, which really gets me, you know. But that's not what God is talking about. I mean, that's what they do. That's not at all what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about this whole showing mercy to the animal kingdom as well as staying away from the pagan rituals. So the annual feast. Now he jumps in, and this is one of the most interesting parts of this last section, guys, we finished tonight. The angel of the Lord. Notice this. I love this. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. God introduces to them this new character that he refers to as the angel, an angel, and we'll see him, the angel of the Lord. Throughout Scripture, from this point on, you're going to see this guy come on the scene, the angel of the Lord. And what we need to understand about this guy, this is no ordinary angel. Now, don't be stumped by the use of the word angel. The word angel here literally means messenger. That's all it means in the language. So God is saying, I'm going to give you a messenger. And it's the definition of how this messenger is going to be that gets very interesting, because it's this messenger of God. Who was this angel of the Lord that God had with him in the wilderness? I'm going to send this guy with you. He's going to be with you the whole time. He's going to follow you. He's going to lead you. He's going to be everything for you while you're there. And so notice he says, beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, there's a lot about this guy, this angel. And notice what he says. I want to kind of examine this. Notice first he says about him, he will go before you and keep you in what? The way. As I begin to reveal this, you're going to start to see what's going on here. This angel of the Lord will keep you in the way. Notice next, he says, beware of him and obey his voice. Whose voice are we to obey, guys? Notice next, do not provoke him, because if you do, he will not pardon or forgive you. Who is the only one that has the power to forgive? You see the picture starting to unfold here. And lastly, notice he says, my name is in him. Guys, this messenger of the Lord is to be leading the way. He's to be feared. He's to be obeyed. He's not to be provoked. He has the ability to forgive sins. There is no one that can fit that description but the Lord himself. And that is why this is what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. And what that means is it's the Lord before he came to the earth as a man. When you read about the angel of the Lord, here's what's cool about this. And this is going to begin to unfold a little more for you in a minute. It's talking about Jesus. And Paul talks about this in the New Testament. Jesus was there with them in the wilderness leading them. And he came in the form of the angel of the Lord. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Notice he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He says, all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Note this. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. He just said here, the angel is going to be following you. So he's identifying who that is. They drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this is really cool when you think this through, guys, because I want you to meditate on this. And as you read the Old Testament now, and you come across the angel of the Lord, it's going to change your whole, your viewpoint of some of these scenes. Because when you realize that Jesus was indeed the angel of the Lord, see, Jesus was eternal. He's not an angel. He's the messenger of the Lord. Let's use the word messenger because that's literally what the word means. He was God. He is God. He's always existed. But this is cool to me because you remember when the angel of the Lord came to Samson's mom and dad? Who was that? It's Jesus. You remember when the angel of the Lord came, you know, with the other angels with him and talked to Abraham? Remember what it says, the angel of the Lord was under the tree talking to Gideon. Gideon's down there and he's trying to, you know, thresh the wheat and he's hiding. It says the angel of the Lord showed up and said, hey, you mighty man of valor. Who was that? See, it's Jesus. This is what's cool about this. When you begin to see Jesus all through the Old Testament, you realize it gives you a whole viewpoint even of what he was like when he was in the New Testament. Because when they got the manna from heaven and the manna came down, they fed them in the wilderness all that manna. Who was the messenger of the Lord there giving them all that? Who was taking care of them? It was Jesus. Now when you see the Lord on the mountainside in Galilee and he's feeding the 5,000 and feeding all those, it's like a flashback for him. There he is again with the children of Israel doing the same things that he's done all through the Bible. And that's really cool to me because, you know, they come up to me, you know, who do you think you are? It's like, man, you don't even know. You're so blind. I've been doing this for thousands of years. I'm not the new guy on the scene. I'm just walking around in this body. So it gives you a whole different viewpoint of the Lord and a whole different viewpoint of a lot of these scenes in the Bible where you see the angel of the Lord and what he's doing. And I love that because it just, to me, it gave me a different viewpoint of Jesus. and what he was doing, and that whole concept of him being with there, you know, meeting their needs and meeting their needs for thousands of years, doing miracles. And if he was back there meeting their needs then, and he met their needs, and we saw, you know, 2,000 years ago when he took on human form, is he the same God meeting our needs today? I mean, the Lord can show up while you're under the tree reading the word. Hey, mighty man of valor. He's the same God that 2,000 years ago walked the earth. He's the same God that was talking to Gideon. He's the same. We're all one big family. And when we're in the kingdom, we're going to see all these guys. And it's the same Lord from beginning. Anyway, I think that's cool. I'll move on. But I love that. The angel of the Lord, my angel, he will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and all these people, verse 23. Then verse 24, he says, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break their sacred pillars. Now notice this. When God cleans house, he cleans house. He says, not only are you to stay away from these other gods or whatever, he says, but you're to completely destroy anything to do with them. Now, before I even jump into that, I want to point something else out again there in verse 22, because I don't want to skip over that. Notice he says, if you obey the voice of the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus, and you do all that I speak, because I'm going to be speaking through him, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. If you'll just obey the Lord, I'm going to fight for you. And I love thinking about him saying that the angel of the Lord would be his spokesman, because Jesus, when he came in human form, what did he say? He said, I say only those things that the Father tells me to say. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's no difference here in what the Lord has done and how he's doing it. He's going to fight against all these peoples and cut them off if we simply obey the Lord. We're not to bow down to those gods, he says. And when you do deal with them, notice this, you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Now, again, this is, notice how thoroughly God disassociates and wants us to disassociate with the false gods of the land and the false worship of the land. He says, don't bow down to them. Don't serve them. Don't do according to their works. Utterly overthrow them, destroy their sacred pillars. And there's times where God says in his word, grind them to powder. And why do I say that? Because the principle is still true today. You know, when I gave my life to the Lord, I had a lot of gods in my life. Now, you might think, Mark, I didn't have idols like little gods or whatever. But whatever you put before God is a god in your life. And so when I had all those things in my life, whether it be my guitar and my music or whatever it might have been, those were gods in my life. And there were certain things in my life. I remember, you know, stacks of music that I had and all kinds of different things that I had. And I realized that I had put those things before God. Not that music is bad, but I had put some of these things before God. God said, utterly destroy them. And I remember taking some of the things that I had when I came to the Lord, I utterly destroyed them. And some of you guys, you know, may have had a heart attack. I had some, you know, classic albums, you know, that may be worth some money and things like this. And destroyed in the dumpster, wiped out. Why? You know, magazines, books, destroyed. Why? Not because it was just to be radical, but it was like, you know what? God said, when you gave your life to me and I'm taking you in this new land, he said, I want you to disassociate with everything from the false gods that you've had in your life. Destroy them. Have nothing to do with them. And so I think sometimes it may be healthy for us to do a little house cleaning. You know, maybe you've got some of your past hanging around. And God's saying, you know what? You need to deal with that. But yeah, Mark, but it's valuable, you know. Is it more valuable than the Lord? If it's a stumbling block? I remember, you know, getting rid of some things that I knew I couldn't keep anymore. And there's that temptation to say, yeah, well, maybe you ought to sell it. Because at least you can get some money for it, right? Guys, if it's poison to me, what is it to everybody else? Am I saying since God opened my eyes and I'm not going to be drinking this poison anymore, then, hey, you know, I've got some good poison here. It doesn't cost much. I mean, I'll give you a good deal on it, you know. Destroy it. Get rid of it. There's a real freedom in that. And so the Lord is telling him, hey, deal with it. You know, take care of it. Let it be gone. Utterly overthrow it. Verse 25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and it will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage nor be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. He says, I will send my fear before you and cause confusion among the people whom you come to, and will make all your enemies turn their back to you. So you're going to have the victory, and they're going to, you know, God's going to push your enemies out of the way. And I've got to hurry. We're running out of time. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite that are before you. And so these are the promises if you'll simply just like lay everything aside for me. Notice this. He'll bless our bread and water. That is our food supply. God will make sure our needs are met. He'll take our sicknesses away. Again, God doesn't heal everyone. We know that. But he did make the specific promise to the nation of Israel if they would do that. No one in their nation would suffer miscarriage or be barren. He fulfilled their days, meaning, you know, personally and in the land. He put fear of them in the hearts of the surrounding people. He would cause confusion, he said, among their enemies. Make them confused so they don't even know how to fight against you. And he'd make their enemies turn their back and run from them in fear. He'd drive them out of the land like hornets chasing him. Now, I don't know if it was literal hornets or not. Probably some, but also some believe this was very symbolic of diseases and other illnesses and things that God will use to fight against their enemies. He says, and I will drive them out from before you, not in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous. So if I deplete it out completely, it's going to become, you know, something that you can't handle. So there'll be too many animals and wildlife. He says, but little by little, I'll drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, that is the Mediterranean, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. This is the Red Sea all the way up to the Mediterranean and the Euphrates River is what he's talking about. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land of your hand, into your hand rather, and you shall drive them out from before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So what does he finish this with? He's saying, look, when you go in, I'm giving you the land, clean house. And this would be, I guess, my final encouragement to us tonight, guys. If you're going to make a full commitment to the Lord, clean house. Clean house in your heart. Clean house in your belongings. Clean house. You know, how many believers have I seen remaining in bondage because they don't get rid of the things that keep them in bondage? I had somebody say to me one time, you know, I'm struggling in pornography. And I said, well, you know, is there an open avenue to porn? What's, you know, tell me what's going on in your life. Have you dealt with all that? He says, well, I still got some of the magazines that I have. I'm like, what? If you're struggling in pornography, no wonder you're struggling in pornography because you still got pornography in your life. You can't be flipping through the magazine and going, God, deliver me. God, deliver me. God, deliver me. You know what you have to do? Utterly destroy. Utterly smash and destroy and do away with it. And say, I'm done. I'm cutting it off right now. Whatever area in your life that the enemy is using to keep you in bondage or keep you in sin, you need to utterly get rid of. Now, guys, I heard one of the neatest things. I was listening to the radio the other day. One of the best explanations I ever heard of this. Damien Kyle was talking about areas in your life where there are strongholds, areas in your life where there are struggles and how to be free from those. He said, you know what? When you have a stronghold in your life and an area in your life that's around you, he said, what God has done is God said, all right, cut everything out in your life that is an avenue to that stronghold and put boundaries around yourself so that it can't get in. He said, and then see if you're free. He said, if you're not free, cut more out and put higher walls. If you're still not free, cut more out and put higher walls. He said, keep cutting things out and putting up higher walls until you're free of that stronghold. And I thought, what a great way to explain that and how that works. Because that's all God is saying. We're free in Christ. You're free to do everything that you can do and stay away from sin. But whatever boundaries you've got to set up. Guys, if you find that you can't watch movies without lusting, then don't watch movies that have lustful things. Ladies, if you can't read the romance novel without thinking about, you know, you wish your husband was that way and it's now hurting your marriage, stop reading the romance novel. Now, again, I'm throwing examples out there. Find out wherever your area of struggle is, whatever it is that's causing you to stumble and say, all right, I'm going to look for any avenues where that's coming into my life. There's one that's cut off. There's one that's cut off. And if that solves it, great. Move on in life. You're now free. But if again, if it's not enough, then put higher walls up. But allow God to take your life completely. And whatever it takes, guys, you know, whatever it takes. I mean, there's nothing too radical. The Lord said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. We know that's not literal because we'd have been cutting ourselves completely up into pieces. His point was take whatever radical action you need to take to be free. So tonight, if you're struggling in a stronghold, ask God, what radical action do I need to take to be free? And then take it and enjoy the Lord. Amen.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.